Could we first start off by asking the Lord's help? Our Father, we're so very grateful that indeed your love, mercy, and grace is sought and found us in this wilderness wide, thrown your arms around us, suffered, bled, and died. We're so richly blessed, Father, that it's beyond us to be able to thank you appropriately. To know that somehow or in a time past, you thought upon us in our need, and you provided a Savior, your only begotten Son, to be ill-treated, to go to a cross, to suffer, bleed, and die, that we who deserve nothing might have everything, if we only believe. How we thank you for grace, Father. How we thank you for the privilege of being able to open your word this evening, to enjoy what it is that makes you the wonderful Father that we know you to be. To thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior. We thank you for giving your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to seal us, to guide us, and to help us. Yes, and we thank you for this Bible that we have in our hands that is your record, your letter to us, to reveal what it is your heart is. Father, as we go through this evening, we pray that it would be something that would honor, glorify, and praise you. But we also would pray, Father, that it would be something for which would encourage us, that we would look into the mirror of your word and see that this shared responsibility of knowing that we have this wonderful grace is also something we can dispense to others. So we commit ourselves in this time to you, and we ask it in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would please turn over to John chapter 1. Starting with verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Somehow or another, over the many years that the Lord has led me, the one thing that I've come to do on various occasions is to make a list. It's an inventory, if you like, an inventory of everything that I am or what I have because of the person and work of Jesus Christ on my behalf. The very embodiment of the very one who loved me so much as to give himself for me. And yet, somehow, though it's not a necessity that we focus entirely on ourselves, because that's not the point. The point is that what we do is we realize to the extent to which we've been blessed. And that grace and that mercy and that love, which I'm sure that we're going to be facing in the next several weeks, we had love last week. A love that, of course, is beyond us and anything of the love that we know down here. Today we're going to be doing grace. And I'm sure that somewhere along the line we'll also do mercy. The definition of grace that I've heard over the years, I guess, is probably adequate. It's getting what we don't deserve, or God's unmerited favor. It's looking at ourselves and seeing to the depths in which Christ went in order to give us this wonderful grace, that he looked on us in our various needs and our concerns. Yes, even the mountain of sin that possessed us, and to somehow see that God was willing to go to any extent, in the extent of giving his only begotten Son, that we might have that wonderful grace. And what better place to start than to think of the Apostle Paul? If we were to go over to Ephesians, we would find out that he didn't even consider himself worthy to be an apostle, let alone a child of God in the sense that we know of today. In fact, he was to the point where he couldn't even begin to understand it, that God would even allow him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, that he would be the one to whom God would reveal truths, heavenly truths, eternal truths, those mysteries for which we often hear about, those things, Father, that he wanted the Apostle Paul to know. And I find it almost intriguing, because if we were to go through the beginning and the ending of all of Paul's letters, we're going to find out that there are any number of couplets that God allowed Paul to write. When it comes to the letters, of course, to the various churches, it's grace and truth. And at the very end, grace be with you. When it comes to some of the personal letters to Timothy and Titus, Philemon, it's grace, mercy, and truth. Grace and peace. And I don't know about you, but every single one of those words is something which should warm our hearts to know that here we have something that's so wonderful that even the great Apostle Paul, as miserable as a person he was, he persecuted the church, he had people put in prison, he killed some, approved for the killing of others, and here he was persecuting the church, and now he, in spite of all the sin and all the grief that he caused to the very one who loved him, and yet Jesus Christ from heaven said, you are chosen. You are a chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles. If we were to go over to 1 Corinthians, Chapter 8. And verse 9. For we know, for you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. And how, somehow or another, I look at that and I think of Jesus Christ being at the right hand of the Father. I think of Jesus Christ being the very creator, being the darling of heaven. And yet God the Father was willing to relinquish him, and Jesus Christ was willing to go to a cross, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He was rich, the possessor of all, the darling of heaven, and yet he was willing to die for you and for I. The joy of being able to know that even now we are here accepted in the beloved because of Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 1. And if we were to go over to Ephesians chapter 2, I don't know, maybe some of you know that. Who can recite by memory Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Anyone? Boys? Who know? Any of you know what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is? You don't. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For by, you know, I've often thought of that. You know, there's another translation that doesn't say you are, but another one says, for by grace are you saved. And yet the other translation, for by grace you are saved, I think speaks better, because, do you know, I'm going to make an assumption here. And that is it is a settled fact. We believe in eternal security. You are saved. There's no question. You are God's child when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not something you can lose. It's not something you can buy. It's not something you can earn. It is a free gift from a loving God who was willing to relinquish his son, so that that great grace that we've been speaking about, that we've been singing about, is something for which you can rejoice in, knowing that you are part of a heavenly family and that you'll never, and he'll never let you go. That's a grace on, you know, that some people don't really appreciate. But the one thing that I do know is that I am his forever. And no one or nothing can separate me from the love of God. In fact, if we were to go over to that particular portion in Romans, we would say, what can separate us from the love of God? And it goes on and says a whole list of things that could be a possibility, but God says nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, we've settled pretty much that this wonderful grace originated from the very one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who originated it, the one who defined it, and the one who is at this very time maintaining it and keeping it. For we have this grace upon grace, and it follows us all the day long. Every day of our life, and as long as we're down here, we're in a school. And that school is to do nothing more than to do what we call sharing it with others. And I was meditating upon it. When you stop and think about it, we were talking about shared attributes. Well, what are we sharing it with? Or who are we sharing it with? How are we sharing it with? Do you realize that if it's a shared responsibility, that as we have received this wonderful, wonderful grace, are we doing the same to those about us? Are we doing it as far as the fellowship is concerned? Are we doing it with our interrelationships, not only with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but with those that we rub shoulders with on a daily basis? Whether it be the waitress that gives us our coffee, whether it be the person that checks us out at the grocery store, whether it be the neighbor next door or whoever it is, do you look in the mirror and ask yourself, to what extent am I showing the very grace of God? Now, eventually, somehow or another, we're going to say, gee, that's not always so easy. And I'm reminded of a long time ago, somebody said, Christian life isn't hard. It's impossible. And without the loving kindness of God and the Holy Spirit, we are powerless to carry on and to be just like Jesus Christ. Now, if I were to ask how many of you are Christians, I would suppose that most of you would raise your hand. But what does Christian mean? It means Christ-like. It means that the very concepts and ideas, the very attributes, the very things that we've been talking about for quite some time are nothing more than a picture of what we are to be down here. We're to be like Christ. How am I showing grace to those that are about me? To the one who misunderstands everything that I say? Maybe misunderstands the things that I do? How do I respond when somebody hurts me? Do I remember that he too suffered beyond anything that we could ever begin to think of? And yet it's, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him who judges righteously. Even in his dying day, he did the one thing that some of us would probably find very hard to do, and that's to forgive the very ones to who have hurt us. Are we willing to go that extra mile, turn the other cheek? Are we willing to give a coat and not just the pants? Are we willing to go beyond, up and beyond whatever is required of us, and to show mercy and grace to those that are about us? I'll say it again. It is a shared attribute, one that we not only enjoy, of course. I love being a child of God. I love being an heir of God. I love being a co-heir with Christ. I love being knowing that I am a child of God. We had that not too awfully long ago in the meeting. To know that I'm eternally forgiven and that I am part of a family that will never let me go. That I'm sanctified and someday will be glorified. To know that I have a home in heaven. And yet those are the very things for which our lives need to project to those that are about us. How did, you know, I don't know, I'd never had one, but you ever have one of those little wristbands that says, what would Jesus do? Well, all you got to do is look at the Bible and look at those particular characteristics and how grace worked with him, with those who hurt him to the extents that we can't even begin to describe. And yet he loved them unto death, even the death of the cross. And you and I, as we have been the recipients of such great grace, are we not willing to give it to others? I'm almost beside myself to be able to explain it too much more than that. But the one thing I do know is that if we were to turn over, if you will, to 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 18. Starting with verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led astray with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, I'm not even going to begin to tell you that just because we have experienced this wonderful grace, that it's an easy job to dispense it and to show it out to others. In fact, a man once said that the Christian life is like a school. The day you accepted Jesus Christ, you became on a journey that would take you through all sorts of stuff that probably is not going to be very pleasant. And yet, throughout it all, it's a learning process, and we are to grow in grace. And it's a process for which each day, as we walk, as we interact with each other and others, we are to grow in grace. The older you get, the more you should be showing who he is, what he's done, and the love of which God has for you. We're to walk in grace. I can't say that I really found that in my King James, but I saw a number of references that says we're to walk in it. It means that I'm going to put shoe leather to the understanding of that wonderful grace. It means that each day whenever I wake up and before I go to bed, I look back through the dime and I say, to what extent have I represented my Savior? To what extent have I shown who he is, what he's done, and the marvelous, wonderful thing that they too can experience such a wonderful grace? I've been practicing a little song, and it's really a children's song. Kind of goes like this. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. The mirror of his word, the reflections that I see, makes me wonder why he never gave up on me. He loves me as I am and helps me when I pray. Remember, he's the potter, I'm the clay. You and I are on this journey some, it's a little longer than others, but how are you? If I were to ask on your grace-o-meter, if there is such a thing, how are you doing? Can you actually look in the mirror and say that I've represented Jesus Christ in all his glory? Have I represented Jesus Christ in the grace that he's shown to me? Am I representing him just as he is so that others may look at me and not see me necessarily, but see the very person of the one who is the embodiment of what grace is? And as we kind of close our time, I would hope that as we pray that we remember that we are most fortunate. I don't know that the figure is accurate, but less than 10% of this world's population are Christians, that claim to be Christians. And yet here we have such a well, the fields are white to harvest, and the laborers are few. And yet one of the greatest treasures that this world has is a Christian who's walking in the grace, the love of Jesus Christ, of God, of all he is, his attributes, his characteristics, those things for which each one of us have the privilege of knowing because we have a Bible, we have a Holy Spirit that's within us, to reveal the very things for which this Bible has to say to us. And we can't say that we don't have a field of to work in. The shame of it is that oftentimes I don't. There are times when I fail miserably. But that doesn't stop the grace of God for you. You mess up, you didn't do it. Start again. Righteous man falls 7 times, but rises again. We don't give up. We don't quit. We don't throw in the towel or any number of other euphemisms that we use in order to say that we're just going to give up. Why represent a Jesus Christ that nobody wants? But yet I'm reminded of another saying that I learned not too awfully long ago, and that is, before God and before man, I'm not responsible for how other people treat me. But before God and before man, I am responsible for how I treat them. You are to be Christians, Christ-like. And as you've received grace upon grace upon grace throughout all your life and all the foibles and the problems and the difficulties, yes, even the sin, and yet we need to remember that we have been the recipients of a grace for which we can't buy, we can't earn. And yet our responsibility is to portray that very one who gave us that grace. We're going to prayer now. And I hope that we'd remember that as we have received this wonderful grace, as we think about those who are suffering, not only among our own that we know to be Christ's dearly wonderful children, I hope that we would remember that it's that grace that puts us on our knees, and it's that grace that would reach out in some way to eliminate, if possible, if not, it's certainly to be on our knees to intercede. And there's nothing more wonderful than grace that intercedes for the needs and the cares of others. And the Lord only knows there's a bunch of it out there. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're the recipients of a grace that we didn't deserve. We're the recipients of grace upon grace. And though your Son was willing to be poor that we might be rich, help us to revel in the fact that we are richly, richly blessed. And we pray that as we go throughout, whether it be the next day or whatever time you allow us to still be here, help us to display Jesus Christ and his grace to say, this is what Jesus Christ did for me, and he can do the same for you. Thank you, Father, for putting into our hands the wonderful grace that you've given to us, and help us to ever to be thankful and to represent you well in all that we do, say, and think. For we commit ourselves to your grace, mercy, and love. And we ask it all in his worthy and precious name. Amen.